We now begin the sixth perek of Maseches Yuma. This is perek Vav, Mishnah Aleph. And the topic of the perek is the Seir HaMishtaleach, a.k.a. the Seir LaAzazel, the scapegoat, as it's commonly referred. And the first Mishnah talks about the parameters and the relationship between the scapegoat, that Seir HaMishtaleach, and the Seir LaHashem, the one that's offered, as we saw in the previous perek. So the Mishnah here says, Shnei Seirei Yom HaKippurim. Regarding those two goats for Yom Kippur, the one Lashem and one Lazazel that is done in the Goril, in that little lottery, Mitzvasan Shiyu Shnehen Shavin Bemare Uvakoma Uvadamim. It's a mitzvah, meaning Lecharchila, not B'di'evid, it's not Ma'akev. If one doesn't get this right, it's not going to make it not kosher. But ideally, these two goats should be similar in Mareh, which literally means appearance, although the Mavarshim speak out, since it's really impossible to have two goats that are identical in terms of, you know, how they look, at least they have to be the same color. Uvakoma, koma is stature, so the same height. The two goats should be equally tall. And uvadamim, in the same value. That is to say, the cost, the intrinsic value, the market price of these two goats should be the same. Now, the reason for that is really learned out from Sukkim, the verses in Vayikra Tezayin, it's really Pasuk Hey, Zayin, and Ches, 5, 7, and 8, refer to these goats as Shnei, two goats, Shnei Seirim. And since it could have just said Seirim, and that's always going to mean two, if it's plural, so then the word Shnei is Miyutar, it's superfluous. Since you have three superfluous uses of the word Shnei, we tell that these two goats have to be similar in these three dimensions. So that's what we're talking about over here. Mara, Koma, and Damim, color, height, and value. In addition, Uvelikichatan, and their purchase, Ke'echad, must be done at once. That is to say, there has to be a single transaction which affects the acquisition of both goats simultaneously. This is based on other pesukim, the word Yikach, which is singular. It says, Umeis Adas Bnei Yisrael Yikach Shnei Seirei Izim. So that suggests that it's a single acquisition, and therefore it has to be arranged that when the Beis Din or the Sanhedrin or the treasurer, the Gizbar of the Beis HaMikdash, whoever is going to be in charge of this, does the acquisition of these two goats, he has to arrange it that a single acquisition purchases both simultaneously, and therefore if you had two different sellers with, you know, two different owners of two different goats, then they would first hand it over to an intermediary. And then that intermediary would act as their shaliach to effect a single transaction to confer ownership to the gizbar, treasurer, whoever's in charge of making the acquisition. All of these things are only mitzvah, meaning they're only lecharchila. But bidi eved, after the fact, if it wasn't done properly, these goats are still kosher. And we'll see some bidi eved as we go through the mission now. But the mission says it explicitly, v'afal pi she'ein shavin, even if the goats aren't quite the same, in any or all of these three dimensions, still kasherin, the two pair is still kosher for use in the lottery. And similarly, lakach echad hayom ve'echad l'machar, if one was purchased today and the other one was purchased tomorrow, which is lav dafka, meaning two different acquisitions that spread out over time, however much that time is, still kasherin, still the two goats are kosher for use in this process. Meis echad mehen, if one of the goats die, so now we're certainly in Bidyavid scenario, Imachlo Higril Mace, if the one that died prior to the Hagrala, the lottery, so then Yikach Zug Lesheni, one just acquires a second goat to be the counterpart to the one that's still alive. Just make a note to yourself, the word Zug here means like Ben Zug, meaning it's a counterpart, not a pair, but a single goat. And that's important because the next words of the Mishnah say, V'im Misha Higril Mace, if one of the goats die after the lottery has been performed and the goats have been assigned their identity, one to Hashem and one Lazazel, then Yavi Zug Acher, you have to bring a new pair of goats. Here the word Zug refers to a pair of goats as opposed to a single counterpart. So just make a note to yourself that the word Zug is used in two different contexts over here. So if after the Hagrala is done and you have identified the goats, one of them dies, you need to start from scratch, so to speak, bring now another pair of goats, V'yagril aleihem betchila. You do a new hagrilah on these two, a new lottery on these two. Now, the Kohen Gadol will now identify that, let's say we lost the goat Lashem, so to replace it. So now we're going to do a lottery with two new goats, and one of them will be identified as the new goat Lashem. And the Kohen Gadol will be specific about that, and he will identify and verbally state that this new goat is the one that's replacing the old one. And therefore the Mishnah says, V'yomar, and he, the Kohen Gadol, will say, Imshel Shem Mes, if the one that died was the goat that was identified as the one Lashem, that would be the Chatas offered its blood, then he will say, Ze sha'ala alav hagora Lashem, this goat, on whom the lot fell to be to Hashem, Yiskayim Tachtav, it should exist in replacement of the original Lashem, which died. V'im shel Azazel Meis, on the other hand, if the goat that died was one that had been identified as the one destined Azazel, Asir Meshaleach, so then the Kohen Gadol will say, Ze sha'ala alav hagora Azazel, this new goat, which was identified as the goat La'azazel, Yiskayim Tachtav, it will be the replacement of the old goat that died. The reason why we need to have two new goats, and we can't just have one new goat after the Hagrallah has been done, is because both the goats to Hashem and to Azazel have to be identified based on a lottery process. So if we have the first goat, for argument's sake, that was identified to be Lashem, and the other one, La'azazel, died. So we can't just take a second goat from the goat market and say, this one's La'azazel, because that means it was identified without a Hagrallah process. So the Hagrallah process will require having two goats. So we have to get two new goats, that's why. And we'll identify this new one, one of those being the one La'azazel. Now that leads us to a new problem, which is now we have two goats, which we've called, let's say, Lashem. One from the first pair, one from the second pair. So now what do we do? So the Mishnah says, V'hasheni, the second goat that wasn't the replacement, the second goat, Yira ad shistaev, that second goat, it grazes, meaning it goes out to pasture, ad shistaev, until it gets a blemish, at which point then it can be deconsecrated because it can't be brought as a korban anymore, and therefore the Mishnah says, V'macher, so then you'll sell the goat that got the blemish, that second goat, and then that second goat which is sold, the kedusha will transfer from the goat onto the coins, and v'yiplu damav l'nedava, and then we take that money and we put it towards Kates Mizbeach, that's to say we purchase it for communal holy burnt offerings, which are brought in the Mizbeach when the altar is idle. Now, we still haven't identified, when I said the second goat, we actually haven't identified which of the two goats is called the second goat, which is left to graze till it gets a blemish. So that actually is a machlokas amorayim. The halacha is like the Amora Rav, who holds that we essentially mix and match. We'll take the first goat that was identified as, say, Lashem, and that one will be the one Lashem, and the second goat of the pair, which is identified to be Lazazel, that will be the Fazazel, and then the second goat, which is called Lashem, that's the one that will go to pasture until it gets a mum. The reason why is because Rav holds that just because an animal was temporarily, nidche, pushed aside, just temporarily, suspended, that's not going to be a reason why it can't be reinstated afterwards. On the other hand, and that's the halacha. On the other hand, Rabbi Yochanan holds that once an animal has been nidche, it's been, pushed aside even temporarily, it can never be offered as a korban. And that being the case, the first goat will never be able to be used, and it'll have to go to graze, and there won't be a mix and match, if you will. It'll be that second pair, both of the two goats of the pair, will be the one that'll be brought to Lashem and Lazazel. And when the Mishnah says, Hasheni, the second one is put out to pasture until it gets a mum, we're referring to really the first goat that was identified, which is being left behind. So that's that. Now, again, the halacha is like Rav, that we sort of do one from the old and one from the new, and the reason why is because since the goat that was temporarily nidche, pushed aside, can be brought back in to the story, it's preferable to use the first one to the second one. First, why not go first, which is it gets a priority over the second one. Now, why are we letting it graze until it gets a mum? Because She'en chatas tzibur mesa. Now, what these words mean, it's referring to something a little off the page, is that there's a halacha l'moshe mesinei, or a principle which is that under certain scenarios, if a chatas, a sin offering, can't be offered, and there are actually five scenarios where this would be the case, so then it can't be deconsecrated because it's got the kedusha of a chatas, but it can't be brought because, let's say, its owners are dead, or let's say another animal is brought in its place, which is kind of like the scenario we have over here. So then the Mishnah Temura says it's left to die, and actually just basically it's just put in a room until it dies. So our Tana here says that our scenario, our Mishnah, where it's a communal sin offering, that animal isn't left to die. Even if it can't be brought as an offering, it's not left to die. Rather, it's left to graze till it gets a blemish, and then it's redeemed. That will be the din. That's the halacha. However, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Rabbi Yehuda disagrees. And Rabbi Yehuda holds tamus. Rabbi Yehuda says it actually is put to die, meaning he holds that on that list of five chataos, sin offerings, that are left to die if they can't be brought, so one of them is the animal which had another animal brought in its place, and that it also includes a communal sin offering like we have over here. Okay, so Rabbi Yehuda is going to argue on two points. The first point he has is he says, yes, this animal must actually be left to die, as opposed to wait until it gets a mum, a blemish, then it's redeemed. Now, the second thing that Rabbi Yehuda disagrees on is that Rabbi Yehuda holds that once an animal is nidche, it can never come back, like the Amora, Rabbi Yochanan. And that means that according to Rabbi Yehuda, the one that's left to die is the first one that was identified from the first set that's still alive, not the second one, and no mixing and matching. Now the Mishnah continues on to say, Va'od Amar Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda says, consequently to what I just explained, Nishpach Hadam, if you have it just not a mix-up, or not, you have two goats like originally you're supposed to, but you spill the blood of the one that's Lashem, so then you'll have to get a new goat, like we said in the previous Mishnah, and that means you need to get shecht a new goat, and you can't shecht a new goat without first calling it Lashem, and calling it Lashem requires a pair of goats, and therefore you use the second pair, both as the Lashem goat, as well as the new goat as the Sir Mishtaleach, meaning your old goat, which was identified as the Sir Mishtaleach, also now has to be left to die. That's what it says here. Nishpach Adam, if the Kohen Gadol spills the blood of the Lashem somewhere in the process, he'll need new blood, and therefore Yamus HaMishtaleach, the originally identified Sir Mishtaleach, which was part of the blood that was the counterpart to the goat whose blood was spilled, that Sir Mishtaleach is left to die, and now you have to get two new goats again. Mesa Mishtaleach, on the flip side, if the Sir Mishtaleach dies, so then Yishafech Hadam, you have to spill the blood and start again. Now, the reason for that is not for anything I said up to now. There's a separate din all to itself, based on a pasuk, that while you're doing the blood avodah for the Lashem, the Sir Mishtaleach has to be alive. That's because the pasuk says, basically explicitly, it says, this is Vayikra Tezayin Pasuk Yud, 16:10, V'Sa'ir Asher Allah Alav HaGora La'Azazel, the Sir Mishtaleach that's being called the one, identified as the one to Azazel, Ya'amad Chai, it has to stand alive, Lifnei Hashem, L'chaper Alav L'shalach Oso La'Azazel HaMidbara. So since it says that goat has to stand alive, we understand it has to be alive during the entire blood of Oda. If it dies in the interim, so then the blood of Oda is no good. We have to start from scratch getting two new goats. And so therefore, if the Sir Mishtaleach dies while we're waiting to finish the blood of Oda, so then Yishapech Adam, we dispose of the blood and we start again getting new blood with the new Sir Mishtaleach, who will stand by as his counterpart to be alive to fulfill that pasuk. The halacha, however, is not like Rabbi Yehuda. It's like the Tana Kama, and like I said before, like Rav, that will use a mix and match because it just goes temporarily nidcha, it's not permanently nidcha, as opposed to Rabbi Yochanan, who the halacha does not follow. Yuma, Perik Vav, Mishnah Base, 6:2. The Mishnah continues to discuss the Seir Mishtaleach, and now we begin the exposition of the process of sending it out. The Mishnah says, Balo Eitzel Seir HaMishtaleach. The Kohen Gadol goes to stand beside the Seir Mishtaleach, the goat that's going to Azazel. Remember, we left him facing outwards at the Shar Nicanor, at the eastern gate of the Azara. V'somach shtei yadav alav u'misvadeh. The Kohen Gadol lays his two hands on the head of this goat, pushing down with his full force, and he recites a vidui, a confession. Now, this is remarkable in as much as the general rule is that when it comes to private offerings, there is either sometimes or even perhaps even always a vidui that will go along with the private offering. However, there is no vidui on public korbanos. And even though this isn't exactly a korban in the normal sense, since we're not bringing it on the Mizbeach, it's effectively acting as a korban for Klal Yisrael, and there is a vidui. So that's peculiar. And the Kohen Gadol is doing a vidui here on behalf of the sins of all of Klal Yisrael, and the Seir Mishaleach effects a kapara for them. And therefore the Kohen Gadol says, V'kach Chaya Omer, this is what he recited, Ana Hashem, please Hashem, again, like in the previous two viduim, and this is really a very similar vidui, he is going to say the Shem Hashem, Hashem's name, that is the Shem HaMeforash, he's saying the name Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei explicitly, according to most Meforashim, and there are even some of the learnings, again, he's saying the 42-letter name of Hashem. Whatever it is, he'll say the Shem Hashem. This is going to be the eighth time he says it on the day, and we'll have the two more, 9 and 10, in a moment. When he says it, as we'll see in the end of the Mishnah, once again, everyone bows down and says, Baruch Shem Kavod, more on that in a moment also. And he says, An Hashem, please Hashem, Avu Pashu Chatu Lefanecha Amcha Beis Yisrael. Your nation, Klal Yisrael, have sinned before you. There are three verbs here. Avu Pashu Chatu, this is consistent with the versions we had in the two previous confessions. And again, the order is consistent with Rabbi Meir Shita, that's the order based on the Pasuk. The Chacham disagree, and they say that the order should be Chatu. First you mention Chet, which is an accidental violation, then Avu, an intentional violation, and finally Pashu, that's a rebellion for the sake of doing the Avera itself, like we discussed previously, and that'll be the Halacha. Amcha Beis Yisrael. Anav Hashem, please Hashem. And here the Girs is not just Hashem, but really Bashem, meaning with the name. So the Kohen Gadol will say the Shem Hashem HaMeforash again, but here we're saying not just he's saying the Shem, but he says with that name of Hashem, Kaper na la'avonos v'lepashayim v'lechatayim she'avu v'shapashu v'shachatau lefanech amcha beis Yisrael. Hashem, through your name, and again he articulates the name, so that's time number 9 on the day, Kaper na, cleanse, please, atone, cleanse, for the avonos, peshaim, and chatoim, that they, avu, pashu, and rechatu, that they did before you. Again, the order is like Rabbi Meir. Again, the chum, the screen, and say, should go chet, then avon, then pesha, like before. Kakasu, basaras, mosha, vadecha, lemor, as it says in the Torah, as recorded by Moshe, ki vayom hazeh yechapar leichem, letar eschem, mikol chato seichem, lethni Hashem, titaru. For this day, meaning the day of Yom Kippur, Yechapar Lechem, it will be atoned on your behalf to purify you from all of your sins. Before Hashem, you shall be purified. V'kohan, and again, when it says Lifnei Hashem Titaru, before Hashem, again he says the Shem Hashem HaMeforash for the 10th and final time. V'kohanim va'am ha'omdim ba'azara, and the Kohanim and the others who are spectators who are standing in the Azara, when they hear the Shem Hashem, that name, when they hear the Kohen Gadol speak out Hashem's name, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, Shu Yotz Mipi Kohen Gadol, as it emerges out, and there are those Meforshim who say it emerges out in a sort of almost a supernatural way coming from his throat, etc. So when they hear the Shem Hashem, Hayu Korim U'Mishtachavim V'Noflim Al Pneihem, they bow down. And there's three verbs here, mishtachavim, excuse me, there's korim, kriya, which means falling to one's knees, so it's like standing up on one's knees, if you will. Then, and that's the first level of bowing, mishtachavim, hishtachavai is full prostration, that means that one's knees, as well as one's feet and hands are all on the ground, so it's fully, you know, hands in front of them, feet behind them, lying all the way down, prone on the ground. v'noflim al pneihem, and they fall on their face. So it sounds like this is the third step, where in the second step, well, the arms and legs are extended, but the forehead, let's say, is still off the ground. The head is up. And now v'noflim al pneihem means, and now the forehead goes to the ground as well. So there's full prostration, like in full submission. V'omrim, and each of the three times they do this full prostration, they say, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Lilam Voed, blessed be the honored name, meaning Hashem, and his name, Malchus Lilam Voed, his Malchus, his sovereignty, should endure forever. Yuma Perek Vav, Mishnah Gimel, 6-3, and the presentation of what happens with the Seir Mishtaleach continues. It says, after he finishes his vidui, Masaro Lami Shahaya Malicho, the Kohen Gadol, hands the Seir Mishtaleach over to the person who is responsible for bringing it out into the desert to Azazel over there. So the Pasuk in Vayikra, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, says, Vishilach Biyad Ish Iti Hamidbara. And the Kohen Gadol is sent out by the hand of Ish Iti. Now, Ish Iti is a little hard to translate. It kind of means something like the man of the hour, the man at the ready. The point is, we're darshing that the word Ish, the man, implies, that any man, meaning not only a Kohen, but any person, Kohen or otherwise, is eligible to function as this Ish Iti, bringing it to the desert. And Iti means like at the ready, so that means he has to be Mizuman, he has to have been designated to do this task already from before Yom Kippur. That's a requirement. So whoever that person is, he's the one who does it. Hakol kesherin leholicho. Anybody, meaning even a non-Kohen, is acceptable to be the one who brings a Seir Mishtaleach to the desert. Elisha aso kohanim gedolim keva. However, the kohanim gedolim, that's the gears of our Mishnah, although Bartanura seems to have just kohanim, they made like a fixed practice. And they did not permit a non-Kohen to do the act of bringing the Seir Mishtaleach out into the desert. So that was their rule, notwithstanding. They wanted to keep it amongst themselves. Rabbi Yossi points out that it actually happened once that a fellow named Arsala was the one who took the Seir Mishtaleach one year, and he in fact was a Yisrael, not a Kohen. So most learn this is coming to be a Maisa Listor, that Rabbi Yehuda is disagreeing, and he's saying it's not true. There was the practice for Yisraelim as well to bring it out. But others learn actually that Rabbi Yossi is saying that this exception proves the rule, that there was the famous story one year that Ursula, for whatever reason, there was some exception, and for that reason, Arsla brought it out. But that was sort of very noteworthy, because normally a non-Kohen wouldn't be the one to bring it out. At all events, the din is that it's anybody could bring it, but the practice was for Kohanim to do the bringing of the Seir Mishtaleach out into the desert. Yuma Perek Vav, Mishnah Dalet, 6-4, and more on the process of the Seir Mishtaleach. The Mishnah says, V'kevish asu lo, Mipnei habavlim, shahayo matlishin b'saro. They prepared for him a ramp. This is a ramp for the Mishaleach, the one who's sending out the Seir HaMishaleach, the scapegoat. And that ramp led from the Azara all the way out of the city of Yerushalayim. It was built on Erev Yom Kippur, and it was there because of the Bavlim, the Babylonians, shahayo matlishin b'saro, that would pull at his hair. Va'omrim lo, tol vatzei. Take it and go, they would say to him, chasing the escort of the Seir Mishtaleach out to dispose their sins as fast as possible. And since we didn't want his hair to get pulled and to stop him from being molested, we put him out of harm's reach by building this ramp on Erev Yom Kippur. Now, the Gemara says that, in fact, they weren't actually Bavlian, they weren't actually Babylonians. It's just that people who behave in sort of an uncouth, unrefined way are referred to as Babylonians, kind of like in English we talk about Philistines. So when you say someone's a Philistine, doesn't mean that they came from, you know, somewhere on the Mediterranean coast here in Israel. They're from Ashdod or Ashkelon. No, they're just uncouth people. And similarly, when the Mishnah says Bavliim, it doesn't mean that they're actually from Babylonia. In fact, the Gemara says they were from Alexandria, which was the main city of the cultural hub of Egypt at the time. In any case, we call them Babylonian for that reason. And they were rushing him out. There are those who learn that the people, these Bavliim, weren't pulling at the hair of the Mishaleach, the person doing the taking, but rather the Seer Mishaleach, the goat itself, the goat's hair was getting pulled, and that would be, of course, make for all sorts of problems, potentially, in terms of the cost of the goat, and therefore, we are, whatever the event is, we keep both Mishaleach and Mishaleach, both the person and the goat, out of harm's way. Now, Eser Sukkos Miyushalayim Va'ad Suk, there were 10 Sukkot, like huts, Sukkot, from Jerusalem, Va'ad Suk, to the cliff. The word Suk here is as if it refers to a specific place called Cliff, capital C, as opposed to Hatsuk, the cliff. But it's the same as the Pasuk refers to Azazel, the place called Azazel. Here we're calling it Suk. So Suk means both specifically this place, the Suk, as well as in general, Atsuk is a cliff. Tishim Ris, it was a distance of Tishim Ris, of 90 Ris. Ris is a rather unfamiliar measure, but it was 90 Ris. And Shiva Omech to Lekol Mil, there were 7.5 Ris to every mil. Now, the idea here is that a mil is 2,000 Amos, and that is the full extent to which one may walk beyond his Makom Shvisa, his home base on Shabbos, beyond which he violates the Isser, the Rabbanan, according to almost everybody, of staying in one's place, of going beyond the Tchum. And therefore, each of the different Sukkot have to be within 2,000 Amos, 1 mil of the next, so that no one has to walk beyond his Tchum on Shabbos. Now, the Ris here, as we said, 7.5 to 1 mil. So if there's Tishim Ris, if there's 90 Ris total, and you divide that by 7.5, you get 12. So the distance from the exit of Yerushalayim all the way till the cliff was 12 mil. Just for the record, the word mil is etymologically very close related to our English word mile. The mil is a little bit shorter, but the mile comes from the mil. The mil, like the word millipede or millimeter, refers to 1,000. That's 1,000 paces of a Roman soldier, which they measured out as 5 of their feet. Their feet a little smaller than our feet. So that means, well, our mile is 5,280 feet. Their mil was a little bit shorter than that in terms of our feet. But in any case, the Chazal measured the mil as 2,000 amos. Amma being a cubit, the distance from one's elbow to the end of his middle finger. If you run the numbers, that ends up saying that suggests that the mil is closer to, you know, two feet, our modern day, you know, 24 inches, as opposed to some of the shorter measures. Okay, be that as it may, the idea here is that we have a total of 12 mil distance, which is interrupted by a number of Sukkot, that 10 in total, which were rest stations along the way. Now, just one more thing, which is pretty interesting. The Bartanura says that the Girsa shouldn't be Ris, but rather Rus. The word should be Rus. Resh Vav Samech. And the gematria of Rus, Resh Vav Samech, is 266. Now, if you do the math, and if you have 7.5 Ris to every mil, and a mil is 2,000 almost. 2,000 divided by 7.5 gives you 266 and 2/3, 266.666. And the Bartanura says it should be Rus, not Ris, because the gematria of Rus is, Resh is 200, Vav is 6, Samach is 60, so 266. And he says, in fact, that the proper distance of the Rus is not 266.666, but rather 266 even. And the idea being that the Malava, the escort to the Mishaleach, the guy sending the scapegoat, he would walk 7.5 times 266, which brings you to 195, just a couple almost short of the 2,000 limit. The idea being, he can't walk the full 2,000, he just walks almost 2,000, and then he has to turn back. And that's why it should be Rus 266 as opposed to Ris. There's actually a little more to be said about this, but the next Mishnah picks up exactly where this leaves off, almost as if it were mid-sentence, so we'll continue over there. Yuma, Perek Vav, Mishnah Hey, a straight continuation. I'll call Sukkah v'Sukkah at each and every rest stop, these huts, Omrim lo, there was a person stationed there who would say to the Mishaleach, Hare mazon v'hare mayim. Here we have some food for you. We have some drink for you, some water if you need it. And the idea being that we're concerned that this person is walking, you know, what's something like around, you know, 12 miles in the desert. Could be hot. It's Yom Kippur. He's fasting. And therefore, he might be panicked. He's going to starve or dehydrate or something. And therefore, we provide him with the opportunity to eat or drink should he need it. And if he would need it, he'd be allowed to, for the sake of fulfilling this mitzvah. But actually, the Gemara says it never happened. It never happened that he actually needed to drink or eat. It's just that there's a general principle that Chazal apply here, and they use it elsewhere in Shas as well, that Einu dome mi sheyesh lo pas besalo lemi she'ein lo pas besalo. You can't compare someone who literally has bread in his basket to someone who hasn't got bread in his basket. Meaning, a person who feels privation, so he panics, he feels he can't go on, and therefore, if the person, in this case, the Mishaleach, feels he hasn't got food or drink and he's at risk, he'll feel like, oh my gosh, this is too much, I can't do it. But if at every station they say, listen, don't worry, if you need to drink, need to eat, no problem, you could, he says, okay, I can make it a little further, and he knows he's got pas besalo, he has the opportunity to drink should he need it, and therefore he can manage much more easily. And that's what we're trying to help over here, to make it easier for him. And similarly, umalavanoso masukka lasukka. The person who's manning each station escorts the Mishaleach from that station to the next station. Again, giving him escort to make him feel more comfortable and safe. Chutzma achrona shebehen. With the exception of the very last sukkah, she'enu magia imo latzuk, ela omed merachok v'roa es ma'asav. The last guy, the guy manning the 10th station, doesn't go all the way to the cliff. Rather, he stands at a distance, and he observes from afar to see and make sure that the Mishaleach does the job properly. Now, the reason for this is because, if you run the numbers, you'll see we have a total of 10 sukkot. We have a distance of 12 mil, which means that the distance to the first sukkah is 1 mil, and to the second sukkah is 2 mil, and the third sukkah is 3 mil, and to the 10th sukkah is 10 mil, which means that from the 10th sukkah to the end, to the cliff, you got from 10 to 12 mil, which is 2 mil. And the guy standing in the 10th hut only can walk a total of 1 mil because he's confined to his Tchum on Shabbos or Yom Kippur, and therefore he only can go 1 mil out and he has to observe from a distance. Now, if you ask yourself, well, why don't they just make an 11th hut and then they could have the 11th person walk them all the way to the edge? So, of course, plenty ask it, and there are a number of answers given. One answer, which, you know, Tver Sorel and Tos Yom Tov give, is that the Pasuk specifies in Vayikra Tezayin Pasuk Chav Beis that he has to go El Eretz Gezera, and that means a land of Gezerah. What does Gezerah mean? So according to the Onkelos, the Targum, the translation to Aramaic, it means an unsettled, abandoned, empty land. And if we'd have someone in his sukkah living there over Shavuos or Yom Tov, Yom Kippur, so then it would no longer be totally barren and unsettled, and therefore we have no one living over there, keeping it a distance to fulfill that pasuk. That's one answer. So that's what happens. This 10th guy walks him halfway and then observes from a distance what happens next. Yuma, Perek Vav, Mishnah Vav, 6-6. Again, a straight continuation of the story of the Mishaleach. The Mishnah says, Me haya ose. What did the Mishaleach do at the edge of the cliff? First of all, cholek lashon shel zahoris. He would break that crimson, I'll call it thread for lack of a better term, that was going around the horns of the Seir Mishaleach. So he'd break it into two. Chetzio kasher basela, half of it he would tie to a rock at the top of the cliff. V'chetzio kasher bein shtei koronav. And the other half he would tie around the horns of the Seir Mishaleach. According to most, it's this very same Lashon Shel Zahoris, the crimson thread that was tied on by the Kohen Gadol earlier on in the Masechta back in the eastern gates of the Azar. Now, he would then shove the goat backwards. The goat is facing backwards. And the goat would then roll down and fall down the cliff. It's important that he's pushed over backwards, because if the goat would be pushed forwards, you know, goats are actually mountain creatures, and it's likely it could, you know, save itself and control its fall, and that would be no good. The animal's meant to die on the way down. and therefore it has to be pushed over backwards. And velohaya magila chatzi ahar, under normal circumstances, as the poor goat went rolling down the side of the mountain, it didn't even reach halfway down, ad shenase evarim evarim, until it was really like broken to bits and, you know, already broken apart. Now, that's how it's to be done. In the event that the goat survives the fall, so actually there's a separate din that the goat has to be killed. So he'll have to go down, the mishaleach will have to go down, actually down to the sukkah, and actually kill that poor goat. Okay, so that's the end of this part of the Mishnah. Now the next, it's like a new paragraph, if you will, coming up now. So now the next part of the Mishnah here is concerned with the tuma that is conveyed to the mishaleach for bringing the goat out. The pasuk says, this is again also perek tezayin v'yikra, like everything else, pasuk chavav 26, v'mishaleach es ha-se'ir la'azazel yichabes begada v'rachatz es b'tzaro b'mayim. The person who sends that goat to Azazel will have to go into a mikvah because he's tamei. Now, the question is, at what point does he become tamei? As the Mishnah says, "Umeemasai metame v'gadim." At what point does he convey tuma to his clothing? This is just indicative of how tame he actually is. I don't want to get into the technicalities right now, but the point is, when he become tame, so Mishayetze chutz lachomas Yerushalayim, says the Tanakhama, as soon as he leaves the walls of Jerusalem, so he's now escorting, he's sending the goat on its way, and that's enough to make him now already be fulfilling the pasuk of being a mishaleach la'azazel, one who's sending the goat towards Azazel. And at that point, he becomes tame. Fine. And that's the halacha. However, Rabbi Shimon disagrees. He says, Misha'as d'chiyaso latzuk. According to Rabbi Shimon, to be mishaleach, to send the goat to Azazel, means to shove it off the cliff. And that means until he shoved it off the cliff, he did not become tamei. So that means an obvious nafkamina. If a person, hypothetically, would be escorting the goat and halfway along the trip, he decides he can't make it anymore for whatever reason. So then, according to Tanakama and halacha, he will be tamei. According to Rabbi Shimon, he won't be tamei, because he didn't actually shove it off the edge of the cliff. And that pretty much ends the Mishnah's treatment of the Seir Mishaleach, and now we'll return back to the Kohen Gadol in the Azara. Yuma Perek Vav, Mishnah Zion 6-7. Now that we've finished the procedure of sending out the Seir HaMishaleach, we return to the Kohen Gadol and his specific avodas on Yom Kippurim. So we last left off, he had just done the blood offerings, etc., of the goat and bull. So the Mishnah says here, Bolo Eitzel Par V'Seir HaNisrafim. He now goes to his bull and his goat that are to be burned. Now HaNisrafim, the burned goat and the burned bull, is indicating something significant here. Normally when it comes to a chata, sin offering, so the animal is going to be flayed, that is to say you remove the thick hide, like the leather of the animal, and after that you have access to the emurim, the sacrificial parts within, and the meat is eaten by the kohanim. Now, in the case of these two korbanos, the kohanim will not eat any meat, we're not going to flay the animals, we're simply going to remove the emurim, as the Mishnah will say, and then the rest of the animal, including its skin and meat and everything else, will be burned, as the Mishnah will say. So he goes to those animals, kara'an, he tears them open. The reason for the word kara'an, to tear open their abdomen, is because it's not, you have to cut through like the leather, so that's almost like a tearing to get into access to it. V'hotzi es emurehen, he removes the specific emurim that are there for the sacrificial parts. Emurim are the sacrificial parts that apply to all zavachim. It's the same list of internal parts that applies essentially to all types of animals, all types of korbanos, and with very few small caveats to qualifications, but that's how it goes. What are they, the emurim? So basically, it's some chelev. These are is hard internal organ fats, suet in English, S-U-E-T, around certain specific parts of the physiology of the animal, as well as you have the ksalim, those are the kidneys, and a yoseras hakaved, that's an extension off of the liver, perhaps the diaphragm, perhaps some other organ, and a portion of the liver itself. Okay, so those are the emurin. They're removed from each of these two animals. Nesanan b'magis, they are put into a metal tray, like a serving, like a silver platter, on a silver platter. V'hiktiran al gabi mizbeach, and they will be burned on the altar, the emurin. important to understand two things here, or not to misunderstand two things. First of all, this is not happening now. We are not going to be burning these Emorim for a while. We'll see that in the seventh parak, a reference to the things, but the Kohen Gadol does the burning in his big day Zahav, his golden vestments, so we're not going to do that right now. The second of all is, if the Mishnah reads this way, don't think that they're putting the silver platter into the fire. It's just to hold the Emorim in the meantime. After he's removed that, Kalan b'miklaot. Now the girsa that you have in front of you, so kalan means to, like, to braid. So miklaot with an ayin means he braids them into a braid. So to speak, he intertwines the legs of the goat and the bull together, like into enmeshes them somehow, winds them together. The girsa of the Bar Tanura, like the Yerushalmi, is kalan b'makalot, a makel. Maklot makel is like a pole. The point is that each, they're not intertwisted one with the other. Rather, the legs are wound around a single pole, one for the goat, one for the bull, to allow them to be taken out, sort of whole and intact, out to where they're going to be burned. Vahotzion the Beis HaSreifa, and they're taken out to the Beis HaSreifa, the place where they're burned. This is something outside of Jerusalem. It's also sometimes called the Beis HaDeshen, the place of ashes. And whatever the case is, it's taken, removed. So that's done. That's done now. Now the Torah says that the person who does the bringing of these animals out to that the Beis HaSreifa, so Hasarif Osam Yichabes Begadav, he becomes Tame. So now the Mishnah wants to know exactly when the person doing this becomes Tame. Very similar to our previous Mishnah, when we wanted to know when the person who's the Mishaleach of the Sir Mishaleach becomes Tame. So here the Mishnah says, when does that happen? Me'e Masai Metamim Begadim, when does he become Tame? Mishigetsu Chutz L'chomus Ha'azara. As soon as anyone who's taking the par or the seer hanisrafim out of the azara, leaving the azara, makes them tame, says Tanakama. Rabbi Shimon Omer, mishiyatsis ha'ur baruban. According to Rabbi Shimon, it's when they totally catch on fire. The majority of the actual animal is caught on fire by the fire at the base of Sreifa, and not before. Rabbi Shimon again holds that it's the actual act of the burning, which is making him become tame. And Bahalacha is like the Tanakama, it's as soon as they leave the Azara, they become Tummy. Just to make sure this is clear, we're not talking about the Kohen Gadol taking it out, we're talking about other people. The Kohen Gadol actually will not, since it's not part of the Avodah, he will not be taking this the animals out. He has to remain Tahor, of course, to continue to do the various Avodahs of Yom Kippur. Yuma, Perek Vav, Mishnah Ches, 6-8. Now, we continue the story, but the truth is, there's going to be a big pause in the Beis HaMikdash and the Avodah. The Kohen Gadol can't proceed further until the Seir HaMishtaleach gets to where it has to go. Now, where is that place that it has to go before things can resume? It's actually Machlokas. According to the Tanakhama of our Mishnah, it has to get all the way to the Tzuk, that is, say, the cliff, Azazel, before things can proceed. According to Rabbi Yehuda in the Mishnah, it has to get at least to the beginning of the desert, 3 mil away. Now, Lahalacha, we say to the tzuk, that's 12 mil, as we saw previously, away. If you assume that it takes 18 minutes to walk a mil, which is the halachic assumption, although you should know, by the way, the Bar Tanura learned it's 24 minutes, like the Rambam. But in any case, even at 18 minutes, and even if you assume that the Mishaleach can move with that goat at the same speed he could move without a goat, and he can move the same speed on Yom Kippur when he's fasting as regular, it's still 12 mil times 18 minutes. That's 216 minutes, or 3.5 hours. So that's quite a delay. So the Kohen Gadol is going to be waiting until he gets word that the Seir Mishaleach has arrived. And that's what the Mishnah picks up at. Amru lo le Kohen Gadol higia Seir l'midbar. They eventually tell the Kohen Gadol, who's resting presumably in the Azara, that the Seir Mishaleach, that goat, has arrived to the desert. Umenayin hayodim shehigia Seir l'midbar. Now how did the people know that the goat actually arrived there? So the first sheet of the Tanakhama is Darkio Tayu Osin. Before Yom Kippur, they would prepare watchtowers, Umanifin Besudarim, and they would then use a signaling technique where the people in the watchtowers would have handkerchiefs, like flags, so to speak. And when the last watchtower saw the goat get to the edge of the cliff there, it would wave its, that guy would wave his handkerchief, like a flag, and then signal to the previous guy, and so on, all the way until it relays to the Azara, to the people back there in the Beis HaMikdash. And at that point, V'yodin shehegia se'ir l'midbar. Then they would know that the goat had in fact arrived. Mishnah, the Bartanur learns that the word darkiot refers to watchtowers. Rashi happens to learn that they're actually just watchmen people. Much of a muchness. So, that's the Tanakhama sheet, and that's how it works with the signaling system. Amar Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda disagrees with how far the goat has to go before things can resume. And he holds it just has to go to the beginning of the desert, which we'll see in a moment, that's just 3 mil away. So it's a much shorter wait. And he says, V'alo simen gadol ha'ilahem. They had a great sign, an easy sign, to know that the goat had arrived, and no need to have recourse to setting up people to sit around in the desert all of Yom Kippur to wait to, you know, be signalers for this relay system. Because listen, Mirushalayim vad beis chidudo shlosha milin. The distance from Jerusalem to beis chidudo. Beis chidudo means like something like the sharp place, the rough place, and that's lechadet, it's be sharp. So it's a reference to the beginning of the desert. In other words, he holds not the goat doesn't need to get all the way to the cliff, but rather just the beginning of the wilderness, of the desert, the wild. That's only 3 mil away. And you can know that 3 mil have passed, the time it takes to walk the 3 mil for the Mishaleach, because Holchin Mil, they escort him. Remember those Yekiri Yushalayim, the important people of Jerusalem, escort him 1 mil to that first sukkah, that first hut. And V'chozr Mil, they have to come back another mil. That's 2 mil walking time, and we're assuming that they walk at the same pace he walks. And also Shoen Kedem Mil, they also wait the amount of time it takes to walk a mil. And then V'yodin Shegia Seir L'midbar. Then they'll know that it got to the midbar. Simple. Now, what it means, Shoen Kedem Mil, they wait the amount of time for walking 1 mil, it's not clear exactly what it means. The Gemara's treatment here is really non-existent. So some learn that it means they just wait 18 minutes back at the when they get back. Some learn that they wait at the first hut. The Yekir Yerushalayim wait there to rest, and they watch from a distance, and they see when he gets to the second hut. The second hut, the second sukkah, that's already another 18 minutes, so that's easy. The Rishash learns that when they get back, they have someone walk around the Har HaBayis, which is like a square 500 meters on a side, so that gives you 2,000 meters. I'm sorry, 2,000 amas on a side, excuse me, which gives you one more time. That Har HaBayis is 500 amos on a side, so someone, if you walk around the four sides of the Har HaBayis, you get to 2,000 amos, which is a mil. Actually, they can pace it out. Whatever the case is, says Rabbi Yehuda, it's not that difficult to figure out the amount of time it takes, and therefore no need to have to set up the relay system. Rabbi Shmuel says the whole third technique. He says, V'lo simen achar ha'ilehem. No, they use a different technique, and that was Lashon shel Zohoris hayakashur al pischo shel hechel. They would tie a crimson, I'll call it thread, like, you know, rope, whatever, of the same one that we talked about previously, going around the head and rock by the cliff there. So Rabbi Shmuel holds, no, instead of putting it around the animal and the rock, instead they hung it at the entrance to the Hechel. And then, Ukshigia Seir Lamidbar, once it arrived or had to get to, Haya HaLashon Malbin. So then, miraculously, that red rope of wool would turn white. Shneemar, Im Yu Chateichem Kishanim, if your sins are red, Kishanim, like the word Tolat Shani, if they're red, crimson, Kasheleg Yelbinu, Hashem will make them white and purify you. So according to Rabbi Yishmael, the entrance to the Heichel had the sign, and that's all they needed. Now, the Gemara understands that originally that was how the technique was done, but later on they changed the technique, moving it from the entrance to the Heichel to, instead of putting it there, putting it around the head of the Seir Mishaleach. This was to prevent people from getting very upset if they don't see things turning white. But Rabbi Shmuel says, no, they didn't change the technique. Others learned that even if they didn't change the technique, still there's a principle of Ein Somech al Neis. We don't rely on miracles to figure out the halachic procedure. Therefore, we wouldn't rely on the red thread turning white. Whatever the case is, the halach is like the Tanakhama. We use signal relays, and we wait till the Seir Mishaleach gets to the cliff, and then the Kohen Gadol will resume his activities, which we'll see, Be'ez Hashem, in the next parak. The last parak dealing with the Avodah on Yom Kippurim, Parak Zion.